If I were to ask you the question, can one person really make a difference? I suppose we would think about people like Billy Graham and Gandhi and Mandela and Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, maybe even this week with Barbara Bush and the legacy she left in caring about literacy and things like that. And these people made a difference, didn't they? In their own right, in their own way, they did that. But I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about these people, us, you and me. So I'm going to ask it differently. Can you really make a difference in this world? Before you answer, I want to remind you that we live in a very, very dark world. We live in a dark place. I guess that's, you know, I think about today's Earth Day, you know, and I'm not a big Earth Day guy. Just, I don't know. I like to eat meat and live in wooden houses. But I'm not going to dismiss those things. I think about the dirty world, and a lot of people put a lot of their time, energy, and focus into cleaning up the world, right? That's because they understand there's problems in this world, and so they put a lot of energy into this thing. And so, you know, we can clean it up. I think we can clean up the earth. We can pick up litter. We can ask the EPA for more rules. We can buy electric automobiles and stop eating our cheese from a can. I think all of those are things that may have a positive impact, maybe. We can recycle our trash and plant some trees. And they're, again, they're seemingly good things, maybe except for more regulation from the EPA. But we can clean the earth all we want to. And this is the point I'm trying to make. We can clean up the earth all we want to, but we still live in a quagmire of darkness. Right? We can have a house, a pretty house that's well painted and very beautiful, and a manicured yard, but still have a troubled life, right? And that's really, I think, what tries to happen a lot of times with this. We try to clean things up by making it look better on the outside, but on the inside, things can still be messed up. And I think a lot of times us church people, we're guilty of that. I mean, I know I am. Like, if I'm fighting with my wife, I'm not going to come in here and you all say, how's it going, Pastor? I'm like, it's horrible. Me and my wife are fighting, and it's just it's a wreck. I'm not going to do that. One, because I think you'll fire me, and two, is because we put on a show when we come to church. We dress our best. We don't let anybody in. We just want to look good because it makes us feel good. But the truth is, we know inside our hearts are wrecked, our lives are kind of messed up. There's a lot going on, and it's not just with us, it's with everyone in the world. And it's because we live in a fallen world. We live in a spiritually darkened world. It's full of sin and lostness. It's full of injustice. It's full of disease and corruption and broken families, poverty, dysfunction, exploitation, abuse, and wickedness of every kind. And so when I ask the question, can you really make a difference in this dark world, I'm talking about this kind of world where we know about spiritual darkness, where we understand. And I want to answer the question for you. Can you really make a difference in this world? With a resounding, resounding yes, you can. You can. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how skinny you are or how fat you are. How pretty you are or how ugly you are. How introverted you are or how extroverted you are. How much money you have or how much money you do not have, those things and the subject we're talking about are irrelevant to you making a difference in this world, a positive, lasting, effective difference. So the answer is yes, we can. Today we're going to discover the key to overcoming darkness in the world. Our text is Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 53. I'd ask you to be turning there. While you do that, I'll remind you of the context. Jesus has already been killed, buried, and risen from the grave. And since then, there's a time period elapsed during this paragraph that we're working on, and it is about 40 days. 40 days since Jesus rose from the grave. And so during this time, he's been showing up. He's been appearing to his disciples. He's been telling them about the kingdom. He's been instructing them on what the Bible said about him. And he's been giving them their orders, their marching orders. Like, what are they supposed to do when he leaves? He's been telling them all of these things, that the Spirit's going to come and he's going to help them. And so he's been laying all of this out at various times during this 40 days. And then in verse 45, it says, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. And stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. If you'll remember with me, the Jewish people, remember, they were looking for a conquering Messiah, not a suffering, a servant. A suffering did not fit their vision or their version of what the Messiah would be. And we all carry into this idea of what Jesus is to us, and culture defines Christianity one way. The Bible defines Christianity a completely different way. What does Jesus do for you? What kind of life are you going to have? Like, some people are saying, well, he's going to make you prosperous, money falling out of your pockets, and everyone's going to never die, and you're never going to get diseased, and everything's going to go perfect. And then Jesus is like, no, you follow me, and there's going to be suffering and heartache, and they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, and things probably aren't going to go very well for you, but I still want you to follow me because I'm going to save you and put you in a place called heaven in the end, and everything's going to be great, and you can glorify God, worship me, and live the life that I've created you to live on a new heaven, new earth. And those are vastly different messages, vastly different expectations of what this thing of Christianity is called and what it is. And so what do we carry into it? What's our version of the Messiah? And I would submit to you that our version of the Messiah is really not what's at stake. The Messiah's version of the Messiah is what's at stake. And so the Jewish people had a wrong idea about the Messiah. They were looking for, and this is so key, the context is so critical. They were looking for someone who was going to be a political leader, going to help them reestablish Jerusalem as a political identity, as its own government, and get out from underneath the government of Rome, and help them start advancing across the world with military and political dominance. And that's what they were looking for, because when they read the Old Testament, they only saw those types of verses. That's the only thing that stuck out to them. They had no concept when they read those verses about suffering that they were talking about the Messiah. They didn't have a clue, or maybe they just spiritualized it and explained it away somehow, but it just didn't register. And the disciples would have been the same way. They would have had that same understanding. As a matter of fact, we see Jesus try to tell them over and over and over, these things are going to happen, and I'm telling you they're going to happen so that you'll believe me when they do happen. Because things are not going to go down the way that you think they are. And that's why you see Peter, when Jesus said that he's going to die and suffer, Peter rebuked him and said, don't be talking like that in front of everyone. And Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Which is an interesting statement. And I think there's a principle there for us, and that is this, is that if someone's standing in front of the mission of Jesus, Jesus views them as Satan. They are indeed an antichrist. They're stopping the mission of Jesus moving forward. And in this particular case, by Peter refusing to acknowledge that the Christ must suffer and die and be raised again on the third day, he was getting in the way of the advance of the gospel, the advance of salvation, of what would ultimately free us from our sin and give us eternal life. And so we should make sure that we're not standing in the way of God's mission as well, of the kingdom advance. And so when it talks about here in this first verse that he opened their eyes to understand, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I believe that was much in the same way that Jesus opened the eyes of the two men on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so, because they didn't see those Scriptures. They didn't understand. I see. The suffering servant was about the Messiah. That's what that was about. And so they started understanding those things. The same thing, I believe, here with these disciples. The first thing we need to remember, and we get this here from this scripture, is that the problem of darkness in our world is ultimately a sin problem. It's a sin problem. I would go so far as to say pollution, corruption, all the things that we see result from sin problems. The darkness in our lives results from sin problems. And look, I'm not discounting, don't hear me, I am not discounting things like pollution, litter, the dust bowl. Those are all significant issues. We may disagree on what should be done about them, but there are indeed issues. And God placed this on earth. He created us. He created us. We believe He created us. And He gave us dominion over this earth to rule over it and to take care of it and tend it for His glory. And so we have a specific responsibility to do that. So it shouldn't matter to us things related to the earth and the environment. Those things should indeed be important to us. We have to take care of it. But the bad stuff, and I'm not the really bad stuff, the stuff that hurts the worst, that's sin issues. Those are sin issues. Now, it might be your own personal sin, or it might be the sin of someone else. Like sometimes we all suffer because of someone else's sin. You know, someone is in a car accident and they run into you. You might suffer because of that, if they were drinking and driving or something like that. And so sometimes it's because of something I did or didn't do. Sometimes it's because of something someone else did or didn't do. And then sometimes it's because we live in a fallen world where everything around us is affected from the fall. Everything around us, our governments, everything is affected by the fall. Even creation. The Bible talks about the creation longs to be made new again. The creation wants to be, and so we understand that. But all of this goes back to the garden when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, and it unfolded something. It began a process of deterioration in our world. And some people today will tell you that the world is getting better. They'll tell you that everything's getting, and I would go against that. I don't think the world's getting better. It's falling apart. And so on one side they say, hey, we're all evolving and everything's becoming better and everything's getting wonderful. But on the other hand, it's like, hey, if we don't do something, the thing's going to fall apart. I think intuitively, everyone knows in their heart, the Bible actually says in Romans that everyone knows in their heart that there is a Creator God. And I believe everyone knows in their heart that the creation's falling apart. It is unraveling. There is a destination. Now, we don't know where it's going to come. Is it going to be a big meteor? Or are we going to evolve into dinosaurs and start eating each other again? I mean, we have no idea how it's going to take place. Could be nuclear war. Could be a big tsunami that wipes us all off. Could get so hot that we all just burn up or turn into armadillos. I don't know. But I do know that God talks about those types of things, stars falling from heaven and earthquakes and signs in the heavens and weather events and things like that. He talks about that's going to be happening with more and more frequency as we approach the end. And this is all a result of a big, huge sin problem that started 6,000 years ago. The problem is not Rome for the Jews. It's not Russia. It's not China. It's not money, politics. It's not guns and taxes or donuts. The problem is sin. The problem is I can't say no to one donut. The problem is what's in our hearts that causes us to do that. And Jesus opens their eyes so that they can see that the Messiah came to fix the sin problem. That's what he says in verses 46 and 47. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. That is, he's telling them that it was written, and this is why I suffered, and it was for sins, but now I've suffered and risen from the grave. Guess what? If you repent, there's forgiveness of sin. And this is why I died. This is why I suffered. This was the real problem that humanity's dealing with, and this is what I've done, and this is what you need to do with that message. And it's a sin problem. In Matthew 1:21, an angel came and pronounced the birth of Jesus. And this is what the angel said. It says, "And you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The word Jesus, the name Jesus, literally means the Lord saves. I mean, that's his name. And so when it's like Jesus Christ, it is the Lord saves the anointed one. The Messiah, the Savior. That's what it is. And so this is all bound up in even his identity. That's why the angel named him.
Hey.
Sugar, sugar. I'm just glad it's not my phone or whatever it is. I'm just, you know, God bless you, whoever you are. And if you're dying with embarrassment, we love you. It's okay. You can't scroll through Facebook in church anymore because the videos just start playing on their own. I think we hear that every so often. I'm not for sure. Mute your phone first if you're going to be doing that. Nonetheless, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. Sin is the problem, and repentance and forgiveness in his name is the cure. And we all need to remember that. That's the problem. And I believe this passage reveals God's plan for overcoming darkness in the world. And I believe this is a plan that he invites, and not only invites, he actually commands us all to be a part of. If you are a believer in the crucified, buried, and resurrected Jesus Christ, you are a part of his plan to overcome the darkness of sin in this world. First, it starts in our own lives, and then it moves on to others. And so if you're here today and you have never known what I'm telling you, you have never accepted this, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and we know that. We know we mess up. Like, I know I have wrong thoughts. I know I do wrong things. I know I don't do some good things. I know that. I have done I've done it deliberately. I've done some bad stuff. And then something happened along the way that I started feeling guilty about that. It started mattering to me that I had done those things, and I started considering, well, is there a God in heaven that I'm going to be accountable to? Why does right and wrong really matter? And so it started messing with me. And then as a young boy, the gospel started making sense. The Bible says that all that sin in my life, all of that rebellion against him in my life, that separates me from God. It separates you from God. And the penalty of that separation ultimately is going to lead not only to physical death that we all experience, but it also leads to something called a spiritual death. But God loves us, and He made us in His image. He doesn't necessarily want that to happen to you. And so what it says is He loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to take your death penalty. So Jesus, when we say He died on a cross for your sins, what we're saying is that He actually died in my place and in your place. And the Bible says that God placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all so that then He can extend to you the righteousness of Christ. Because Jesus lived a perfect life. He pleased the Father in every way. He never rebelled against Him. He did everything that God the Father wanted Him to do. And so God, when we accept that Jesus died for us, and the terminology here is that we repent from our sins. We repent. Repent means to turn. So like before repentance, what do you want? You want to get drunk all the time and drown your sorrows. Maybe you want to have sex all the time. Maybe you want to cheat. Maybe you want to steal. Maybe you want to climb your way to the top. And you don't care who you have to hurt to do it. And you've got all this stuff, and you're going, and you think, oh, that's okay. I mean, it's okay. It's fine. It's just what you got to do to get ahead. Strongest is going to survive, and I'm the strongest, so I'm going to survive. Repentance is when I realize that my ways are wrong and rebellious against God. When He does that in my heart, and then I turn and I agree with Him, like, Lord, my ways were wrong and I'm following You now. I'm not pursuing all the things over here that my flesh, my desires, and the worldly things, now I'm pursuing You, Jesus. And the Bible says when you repent, when you turn away from your sins and turn towards Jesus, knowing and accepting the fact that He died to pay for your sins, He forgives you of your sins. He gives you, God the Father gives you all of the perfection of Jesus. And now when God looks at you, He doesn't see all of this bad stuff that you did over here. He doesn't see the rebellion. He sees the perfectness of Jesus, and He treats you like His child. He loves you. He protects you. He cares for you. And He's going to ensure your safety. Physically, on this world, you might go through some problems, no doubt. But He's going to ensure when He remakes the earth, He's going to remake you, and you're going to be there with Him. That's salvation. So first, the way that the gospel, this good news, the way that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus overcomes the sin problem is in our own lives. And if you're here today and you're holding on to a sin, and you're just loving it, and you're kind of coexisting with it, just give that to God. Just say, Lord, I agree with You. This is wrong. This is painful. This is causing a harm, not only to me, but to others. And maybe you think it's a secret sin. Listen, it might be a secret sin, and people might not know the name of it. But yeah, I promise you, it's going to affect your relationship you have with somebody. It's going to affect how you feel about even yourself. You're going to be walking around with shame or not. God wants to free you of that. Free you of that. He says here that this two-part plan, the first part would be that we must be witnesses. We must be witnesses to overcome the darkness. And this is, like I said, it's a two-part plan. Part one is really part two, and part two is really part one in the way we come to it in the Scriptures, okay? So the first thing of being witness is predicated upon the second part that I'll get to real quickly. But anyway, we must be witnesses. And I think we know that. I think we understand that, all of us. Recently someone said, whatever you do, don't stand up there and tell us that we need to witness. Okay, that was the instruction to me. Don't, for me, not to tell us that we need to go and witness. That's what they said. And so I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to read verse 48. Are you ready? Don't miss it. You are witnesses of these things. Okay, now, before you check out, please do not check out. You say, oh, great, this is just another Great Commission sermon. And don't. Please don't. Yeah, it's a Great Commission, but stay with me, because today I'm not just going to tell you that you need to be witnesses. I didn't do it. Verse 48 did. I'm actually going to tell you how to be a witness. We all know we need it, right? We know we need to share the good news. If we had the cure to cancer, we need to share it. The question would be, you know, how and why aren't we? I think those are two legitimate questions. I mean, honestly, I almost got hit head on over here the other day. And you know, I went and told people about that. I was a witness to those things that almost happened to me. That same day, several other people in the community did have accidents, and some it didn't turn out very well for at all. But we're willing to talk about certain things that excite us. The question might be for us, well, why aren't we excited about that? And I'm going to share some things with you on how to be witnesses that will help with overcoming darkness in this world. But it's going to take just a moment to get there. We need to look at part two first. Overcoming darkness is impossible without part two. It's found in verse 49. Jesus said, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." So part two is that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if that language is new to you, you don't like talking about it because we're Baptists and like we're afraid of the Holy Spirit, this is God's presence, His presence in a spiritual way that is with every single believer. Okay? That's just short. It's His presence, His holy presence. But all of us can know God intimately, walk with Him, and have a spiritual communion with Him that is really satisfying in a lot of ways. Because, you know, sometimes I think, man, you know, my grandmother died. I didn't know her favorite color. I didn't even know the things that she was really passionate about. I knew some of them. I think we want to be known that way. We want somebody to really know us and love us anyway. Well, that's exactly what God does. And we can have that relationship with Him. And that's what He says here. He tells them, listen, don't go anywhere. You're going to be my witnesses, but before that can happen, you got to stay put. I'm going to send the promise of the Father, and this is going to pour out in a major way, and you all are going to see something that you've never seen before. And in Acts, Luke's sequel, chapter 2, they had been waiting in the city now for 10 days. So Jesus had ascended. He's gone into heaven. And now they're waiting for 10 days. They're praying. They're worshiping God. They're hanging out. They're talking about everything. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And while this is a very physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it was unique to the first few groups of people that were receiving the gospel. So this showed that the Holy Spirit of God's salvation had come to the Jews. It happened again when it went to the Gentiles. It happened again when it went to Samaria. This was an outshowing of that. But something very important we see in this, and that is this manifestation of God in the lives of the people through His Spirit fell down first and foremost by divided tongues. Tongues, like cow tongue, people tongue, tongues. It came to them like tongues. Tongue refers to speaking, right? We know that. A tongue refers to speaking. The Holy Spirit will give us power to be witnesses, to tell others. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It gives us the power to open our mouth and to share about what God is doing and has done in our lives. That's what He does. And so back in Luke, verse number 47, it says that Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be what? Proclaimed. Proclaimed. What do you use to proclaim? Your tongue. Well, we might type it up today on Facebook and Twitter and the internet and all that, but it's a proclamation. It's the telling of someone something, and specifically here, that telling is the repentance for forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts goes on to tell us that after this event, Peter began speaking, and every person, there were people there from different places that spoke different languages. Every person was able to hear Peter's message in their own language. This tongue of fire enabled them to speak and witness, and God allowed everyone there to hear what one man was saying, Peter, in his own language, so they could hear this message about a repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit manifests himself with fire, flaming tongues. And this shows us the way that the message will spread. Last year, a devastating thing happened in my home area with the wildfires down there in the Smokies. And they spread so fast. No one could do anything. So fast. And that's the image. That is the image that God gives us of the spreading of his gospel. That it'll be quick. People say, well, why are you in such a hurry? Well, because people are going to die and they need Jesus. That's why we're in a hurry. Well, what's the rush? The rush is people are perishing without Jesus. They're living their lives in darkness, and they could be living their lives in hope. They're living their lives in shame, and they could be living their lives in freedom. They're living their lives in heartache, and they could be living their lives in hope. That's the hurry. That's what's at stake. And so this fire, it catches, it spreads, it changes everything, it takes over and it consumes. That right there is literally the way that one person makes a difference in this dark world, right there. You want to change the world, that's how we do it. We become witnesses. In John 15:26, it says, but when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. So the Spirit is going to bear witness about Jesus in our lives. And he's talking to the disciples right there. He's talking to them. He goes on to say, not only will the Spirit bear witness about me, but you will also bear witness about me. And he says that in the next verse. If you are born again, you have a helper living inside of you called the Holy Spirit of God. God, the creator of the universe, the one whom we sing about. His presence is living in us, reminding us about Jesus and enabling us to witness for him. Matthew's version of these events says, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How is he with us? I mean, in this very text, he ascends. How is he with us? He's with us through his Holy Spirit. That's how he's with you. If you're born again, that's how he's with me. Verse 20, he says that the job is to make disciples and teach those disciples everything that Jesus had taught them. So teach the disciples to be disciple makers. And that's what we're doing. We're teaching disciples how to become disciple makers. You go and make a disciple and you turn them into a disciple maker. And I almost wanted to do this to prove a point, and I'm not going to, because it's really an indictment upon me, I believe, and maybe all of us. But many of you have been coming to church, whether it's this church or some other church, for years, right? Let's say if you've been coming or going to some form of church services and the programs they have for more than 10 years, raise your hand. All right, keep your hand up. Look around. Everybody look around. It doesn't have to be the same church. It can be any church, okay? There's a lot of us, okay? How many of us, in our current circumstances, maybe in previous, how many of us have made disciples that have made disciples that have made disciples? Okay, and I'm not saying this to make us feel guilty. We're going to tell you how. God's going to tell us how to make disciples. He actually already has. He's already told us how, and I'll explain it a little bit more. But our current state of affairs, our current programming does not have the best track record of making disciple multiplying disciples. Can we say that's true? I mean, yes, we know that, right? We're doing the best we can. We come to Sunday school Wednesday night, but we don't have the best track record. And I want every single one of you, when you get to heaven and you're talking to the Lord, that the Lord's coming up and He's talking to you about all the people that you led to the Lord and taught them how to lead other people to the Lord and taught them how to live for Him and all of that. That's my desire for each of you. That's my desire for myself. And He says that that's what we are to do. Make disciples who make disciples. Each new generation, there's a whole group of people being born. We're going to dedicate babies here in a few weeks. We've got young people down here. We've got different ages and age groups. Each and every new generation must be engaged and discipled by its preceding generation, or the gospel dies in that place. It dies. I heard at a conference last week with godly people. If I'm wrong, correct me, Neil. I think it was in Europe. Maybe Bronson. That in this generation, the gospel, Jesus, the name of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus will be completely forgotten. Is that in Europe? That is this. They don't even know His name. Europe's from where we receive the gospel. It travels from there to here. And they say we're right behind them on a faster pace. That is, in within the people that are alive right now in the next 40-year span, that their people won't even know that, hey, you know about Jesus? No, I heard about Him. No, they have never heard. They're completely gone, wiped off. The gospel. This thing that we're talking about, this life-transforming thing, this freeing thing that frees us from all of that. The psalmist says in Psalm 71:18, he cries out, "So even to old age and gray hair, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim Your might to another generation, Your power to all those to come." And the ascension, when Jesus leaves, and we're back to the ascension is Jesus transitioning. And He says, I was here and I was doing the work and I was teaching you all how for the last 3 years, but now I'm going to go away and I'm going to send My presence, the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God, and He's going to help you do the things that I've been teaching you to do, and you go out and you teach others that, and you show others Me, and you introduce them to Me and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to spread. And My kingdom is not going to be a political kingdom here. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom in the hearts, in the lives, and souls of men, women, boys, and girls. He's transitioning the ministry. John 14:26-31 talks about this in greater detail, but He says He's sending the Holy Spirit to empower them to continue this mission. And I want you to hear this. You have the Holy, if we are born again, if we are Christ's followers, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you to help you be a witness for the Lord. He points us to Jesus in our own lives, and He points us to share Jesus with others. That's Jesus' last words, were that we are to be a witness beginning in Jerusalem, and then it spreads out to the rest of the world. And so right now, unless you've got a mission trip plan, there's some of you that are going to Haiti soon. Some just got back from Honduras. There's others maybe going places. You start in Jerusalem. That's what it says, start in Jerusalem. So don't wait to start witnessing for the Lord until you get to Haiti or Honduras or wherever it is we go in the future. Start right now in your Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is where you live, work, and play. It's where you live, work, and it's where you already are. It's where it's the places you go right now. It's the places you hang out. It's your people group. It's where your friends are. It can be even church. There's an opportunity to witness to people even right here because people come in and they're looking for God. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for help. They're looking for truth. They're looking for freedom. They're looking for peace. They're looking for all of these things. And so where you live, work, and play, those places, that is your Jerusalem. And that's where the Lord wants you to start witnessing for Him. Again, the question does become how. And real quickly, I want to share this with you. Here's a way. Normally when I talk about the Great Commission, I talk about being witnesses, talk about evangelism, I believe this is what you hear me say because this is what I hear myself say. Go up to pure strangers, tell them they're sinners and dying, going to hell, and tell them that they need Jesus to be saved. Do they want to pray a prayer right now and get saved? Right? That's what we're all hearing, right? But that is not it. That is not it. First of all, if you do that, they're probably going to reject Jesus. They're probably going to reject. Okay? But what God does is this. He sends the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life. If you've been born again, if you've accepted Him, then you're going to start seeing some things that He's doing. And if you're not seeing things that He's doing in your life, I don't know, you may be born again, you may not, I don't know, but the Bible seems to say that if we are saved, we're going to have the Spirit, and if we have the Spirit, we're going to produce fruit. So you're going to start to see some fruits in your life. And maybe it could be that you're saved, that you've trusted in Him, you believe you're born again, but you haven't quite developed what I'm getting ready to share with you. The how. Here's the how. And so here's the how. As you go through, let me ask a question. You can raise your hand on this. How many people experienced a problem or a tension in your life this week? All right, hands up. Put your hands down. How many of you went to the Scripture to find out what God said about that tension or problem in your life? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Vast difference. Okay, when we go to the Scripture to find out what God's saying about our problem, and I know what we're saying. We're saying, well, I already know all that, right? I've read the Bible 6 times. I've been in church for 72 years, and I got that down. Well, no, that's not the way it works. Jesus says man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are to feast daily upon that. And if you allow the tension of what you're going through today or tomorrow, you almost get in a wreck and your life flashes before your eyes. And well, what's the Bible say about my eternity? And I'm going to go and look that up. And then the Spirit speaks to me with a new, fresh thing to apply His Word, His unchanging Word. He applies that to my situation in my heart. I can read the same passage 5 different times, and the Lord, it doesn't change the meaning. The meaning stays the same. The words stay the same. But the Holy Spirit of God speaks to my heart and applies it to my heart in unique ways every single time, right? And so if I'm relying upon the things that I learned 10 years ago to handle today's problems, then what I'm doing is I'm relying upon my knowledge, not my relationship. And what I want to do, like I could say, look, you know what? My dad taught me everything I need to know in 18 years, and I hadn't talked to him since. Well, that would be foolish, right? If he's still alive, you would want to continue. If you loved him, you would call him. You have a relationship with him. You would find out what he's saying about things today, what's going on in my life now, and those sort of things. And that's what we're talking about. So if you go to the Scripture and you say, okay, and somebody said, well, I don't know how to find this passage. And what's the Bible say about whatever? What's the Bible say about sex? 25 top Bible verses about sex. What's the Bible say about lust? 11 top Bible verses about lust. What's the Bible say about hating people? What does the Bible say about hating people? An open Bible lists a whole list of verses. 30 top Bible verses about hate. You don't have to be a Bible scholar As a matter of fact, what I'm telling you is sometimes the fact that we know so much about the Bible is preventing us from listening to the Holy Spirit today and going to the Scriptures today and getting a fresh word from God about today. Now listen, here's what happens. So I say I am arguing with my wife. I'm saying I'm being mean to my kids. Okay, I'm being mean to my kids. And I don't know why that is, but I'm mean to my kids. And so I can say, you know what? What's the Bible say about being mean to kids? And I can think about, okay, well, I've heard this before. There's something about in there about, you know, not making your kids mad, not exasperating. So I need to just, you know, stop that. But if I go to the Word and I'm reading the Word, and if I'm reading the Word, I'm like, the Bible says that, hey, that I'm to love my sons, that God turns the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And it says that I'm not to exasperate my son, but the Holy Spirit just told me that the problem's not my son, the problem's is me, because I'm putting more of a burden on my son than he can bear. I'm being no different than the Pharisees were to everyone. I'm being a Pharisee to my son. And so now God showed me that I need to lighten up, that I need to not put that burden. I need to show him grace. Well, that's a significant difference, is it not? And that's what happens when you go to the Word right then. Now, guess what? When you do that, when you allow the tensions of everyday life to drive you to the Scripture for a fresh word, a fresh thing from the Lord, He speaks to your heart, immediately you have a what? Testimony. A testimony. Remember I told you I shared with a lot of people how I almost died out here on the road? I can also share with people about what God showed me about my situation with my kids. And so what I did was I didn't say, well, the Bible says that this... No, here's what happened. While I was reading Scripture, my God, my Savior, my brother, my co-heir, my brother, my Holy Spirit showed me, God's Holy Spirit showed me, He told me that I needed to lighten up on my kids. Okay? That's a testimony about a relationship. My father told me that I need to lighten up on my son because he forgave me. Why won't I forgive him? That is a testimony, not out of religion, not out of knowledge, not out of banked up stuff in the past, but out of something right now. Out of something God's doing in your life. And when you share those types of testimonies, they're going to hit home. You know why? Because other people are doing the same thing to their kids. Other daddies and mamas are struggling with the same things. And you know it because we talk about it all the time. And so now you have a fresh word, a fresh testimony, and that is how you change the world. We, God's people, recognize what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in our lives. And I want to submit to you one of the best ways to begin doing that. If you're currently not, you're like, I don't know. I don't see a lot of fruit in my life. One of the best ways to do that is just say, okay, what am I going through right now? And go to the Bible about it. And allow the Spirit to speak to you. Just allow Him to speak to you. And then look for opportunities to share what He said to you in that. And then develop that conversation. You know, I told you before, you know, you may not, there might be people that may not ever come to church to hear me preach. There might not be people, and I'm telling you, there's millions of people that are never going to come into a building like this. There's millions of people that's never going to be a part of a service. There's millions of people that are never going to go to Sunday school class. There are people who come to our church right now that are never going to go to a Sunday school class. So if getting them in a Sunday school class or getting them in here is our only means by which to disciple them and to witness to them and let them know and to grow them in Christ, we're going to miss them. And so God says, hey, guess what? I'm not doing that. I'm sending all of you out into the world to share what I'm doing in your lives, and you go disciple those people. You disciple them out there. Go disciple your coworkers. Don't even invite them to church. I don't care. Don't invite them. Don't invite your neighbor, but share what God's doing in your life with them. And you keep doing that over and over and over. Guess what's going to happen? Oh, they're going to say, man, what is going on with you? Do you have another group of people that are talking about this? And this is what you say. I do, but why don't you get a group of people? Do you have any friends or anything like that? And then you start sharing, and you help that guy share with them. And that spreads just like the fire, just like the fire, just like the fire spreads. And that's what God does. So that's how to. So today, the invitation is this. If you have not accepted that good news for you, I don't have the Holy Spirit of God, I don't know what's going on with me, maybe you just need to yield your life to Jesus right now. And you say, hey, Lord, I'm holding out on you, and I just want to surrender everything to you and trust that you died for me and give my life. If you know there's something in your way, that is the thing that you need to just surrender to God and confess up and give it to him. And I promise you, it doesn't matter what it is, how bad it was, how bad it is, or how often it was, he's going to forgive you. He already has. He's already paid the penalty. You just need to have a discussion about it and let him show you his awesome grace and forgiveness. Maybe you're here today, and maybe we all know this, but we've not been allowing what we're going through to cause us to go to God. We've been more functioning out of a religion and information rather than a heart relationship. And I believe it's probably most of us. And maybe today you say, Lord, I just want to be a witness. I want to see you working in my life. I want to hear from you. I hear people talk about hearing from you. I hear people talk about the things you're doing in your life, but I don't have that in my life. I don't see that. Maybe you just ask God for that right now. And say, Lord, I want to start listening to you. I want to start experiencing you, not just information about you, but I want to experience you in the relationship that you died to create. And you ask him, fill me with your spirit and let me share with others what you're doing in my life day in and day out. Just share. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I need a church home, and how do you join a church? And well, you can come and talk to me about that. You can talk to me now down front in a minute when we're singing this beautiful song, or you can call me during the week and we can talk about it. Whatever it is. God wants to use you to save people. He wants to use you to disciple people. Let's pray. Father God, today, Lord, I see the track record of our churches all across our country, and see the track record of the churches in Europe that were such, Lord, strong pillars of truth. And the great information, the great scholars and theologians that came from those places. And now, dear Lord, it's a wasteland. I'm afraid, dear Lord, at times we're relying upon information rather than a Savior. I'm afraid, dear Lord, we're not listening to you in the day-to-day. I know, Lord, there's times where I'm tempted not to. I just want to solve everything on my own. But Lord, today we're going to confess as a group right now, all of us in one mind, one accord. Lord, we need you and we need your spirit. Lord, we want to be on fire for you. We want that. But dear Lord, that comes from spending time with you. And so today, dear Lord, we make that commitment. Lord, remind us when we're going through trouble here in a few minutes, or we're going through trouble tonight or tomorrow or this week or as they come, that we would go to your word, we would hear from you, and we would share what you're doing in our lives. We would be witnesses of your great love, your great forgiveness. In the name of Christ we pray.